Good News Ministries of GNM.org. It's the Catholic place for growing your faith. Good News Ministries will provide you with faith-building reflections, virtual retreats, prayer resources, and lots more. All of it is free. Visit GNM.org today. Introducing the redesigned CatholicSingles.com, featuring new ways that put the spotlight on the person and their faith, not just a profile picture. For the past 20 years, faithful Catholics have used CatholicSingles.com, and the reimagined CatholicSingles.com website is ready to help single Catholics take the next step in sharing meaningful relationships with other faithful Catholics. Remember, CatholicSingles.com for faith, fellowship, and love.
Everyone, welcome to Beneath the Surface. Glad you could join us tonight. Beneath the Surface, where faith and reason meets. Every evening here at WCAP between 10 and 11 p.m., attempting to bring a little sanity into our age of insanity, a little life into our culture of death. Again, glad you could join me tonight. We're with Cindy, who is our producer, and across the new hard... I don't know if it's certainly, I don't know what kind, acrylic or what have you, counter at the new beautiful WCAP studios is my guest and yours, Mr. John Tudorus. John, welcome beneath this surface.
I think it's Formica.
Formica, that's a good word for that.
Yes. Formica. Sounds very formidable.
It does. 978-454-4980 is our phone number, 978-454-4980 is our phone number as we attempt to delve beneath the surface on a topic that may interest you, a topic of concern to humanity. You could either give us a call or jot down your comments at paulmorano.com. That's my personal website. paulmorano.com, paulmorano.com. John, how are you this week?
Great.
Good. Haven't seen you in 2 whiles. How have you been?
Great.
You already said that.
Oh, I did. Oh, yeah. I can't repeat.
Give me one more adjective. That explains you right now.
Fantastico.
Oh, fabulous. All right. So our topic for tonight, ladies and gentlemen, is the model of femininity. I guess that's a name for it, huh, John? How would you name this show?
That is certainly one. When we were talking about it before. Yeah.
The feminine dimension of humanity. Is that?
Yeah. It's very, very important and I think highly distorted in today's day and age, sad to say.
All right, let's start with this. Is there really something called that has any meaning to femininity and masculinity?
Objectively, there is, yes.
Yes.
Otherwise, we couldn't have terms that would describe them.
But we could have terms, perhaps, that could describe something that's in our imagination. Yes?
We could, like unicorns.
Yes. Do you believe that femininity and masculinity is objective and something that is being, perhaps, lost in the minds of many people in our culture today?
Yes and yes. It's definitely objective. And that's something that a 2-year-old would know. And even before that, I mean, when the infant comes out, what are their first words? Mommy and daddy.
Mama and dada, yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Now, did you know, and I got this from a really good anthropologist, that babies say mama, that sound, not because they were taught to say mama, necessarily, but because the, you know how we say, good, you know, when we say, think about something that's, you know, good for food.
Oh, yeah.
That's good. That's the sound. Mmm, 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 mmm. That's actually something that naturally comes out of babies when they seek food. And, of course, their mother represents food.
Interesting.
Yeah. Get closer to the mic. Yeah. There you go.
Wow.
So, and dada is not, you know, it's totally a different sound. It's more of a sort of a separating sound. It's not it's da-da-da. And it represents other than food, in a sense, the other parents.
And what about papa? Is papa, when you're a little older, once you get to toddler age?
Well, of course, it depends on the language and the culture that you come from. But, yeah. That's but anyway, the notion of mama and dada, and of course all of the literature that comes out and the studies that have come out, especially recently since it's been questioned in modern culture, of the need of the psychological need and the necessity for optimal health and growth of children having both a mother and father at home.
Yeah, I would totally agree with that.
So there's that masculine and feminine dimension. If you want to generalize, the one who is that gives affirmation and the one that gives consolation, and we can go all the way down the line with corresponding masculine and feminine terms. But a father and a mother seems to be necessary for any child, whether they be male or female, for optimal growth. Yes,
I would totally agree. Anything that's if you're looking for optimal growth, you need to stick with the basics. I mean, think about the, let's use sports as an analogy. The best athletes aren't necessarily the ones who do all the fancy moves, but they are the ones who do the fundamental moves in the best way and to the highest degree possible.
And how does that relate?
Well, when you think about raising children, right? Mm. If you're going to raise your children to be the most fulfilled and the best adults possible, again, you would stick with the fundamentals and basics. And certainly there's nothing more fundamental than having a mama and a dada.
For optimal flourishing.
Absolutely.
Right. Now, great philosophers like Peter Kreeft have mentioned that the notion of masculinity and femininity, even though it does apply to, generally speaking, to males and female humans, these are terms that are actually abstracted from that, and are terms that are found throughout the universe. They're applied to males and females. They're applied to human beings, but they're actually corresponding, terms that can be applied to all things everywhere.
That sounds so broad.
Well, for example, some people would call it active and passive principles.
Oh, yes.
Others would call it masculine and feminine principles. Some would call it the gifter and the receptor principles.
Oh, sure.
There are principles in which the two things come together and create a whole different thing. And this seems to be present throughout the universe. I mean, subatomic particles come together, they create atoms. Atoms come together, they create molecules. Molecules come together, they create elements. Elements come together, they create substances. They come together, and they create new substances. And this coming together and this creation of something new seems to be an intrinsic phenomenon to matter and to nature throughout the entire universe, as something that is a principle that you can find everywhere in all things, obviously including human beings. And this is where we see the whole notion of marriage and family, that the two halves of humanity come together and they create something brand new. The first thing they create is when they come together, they create, as the Bible says, one flesh. They create a new being, a new marriage, a new usness, or a new we that was created from two separate eyes. And hence, you have a couple, and through that union, of course, come children. And so the two, when the two become one, they become three.
I would agree with all that. And as you were, particularly when you're starting before you got to the parents, I started to think about how our intellect works. So not even just communally between a husband, a father, and children, but even the way our intellect works optimally when it is receptive. We don't gain knowledge just by grasping. If we do, it's very, very limited.
Yeah, we, you know, I think it was Aristotle and Aquinas that called it an active and a passive intellect. Does that ring a bell?
It does. It does.
When we understand something, it's something that's, you know, it's more, it seems like it's more passive. When we reason something out logically, it seems like we're using our intellect more actively.
Right. Yeah. But even in both cases, it works optimally when we're receptive to what is there. I mean, good science, we're receptive. We have to be humble to recognize who we are in the world in relation to things and to allow knowledge to come in. So it's very much a receptive act, gaining knowledge. And then the creative aspect is the art. So all art requires science or can say good reason behind it if you're going to make anything good. So this creation that springs from the intellect and it manifests itself through our organs, through our senses, our hands, all of these things are manifest because this creation happens because we are receptive to truth.
Yeah, and we I think we could also see this as something that's, that happens within the dynamic of the intellect and will, which are the two powers of the human soul. The intellect understands, and the will then, being informed by the intellect, actively chooses. Would you buy that?
Yes. Yeah, the will chooses the good. It's orientated towards the good, and the intellect informs the will.
Yeah, so the intellect takes in and discerns, kind of like I don't know, a computer takes in data.
Mm-hmm.
And then the will, the free will, of course, in humans, actively chooses or decides and makes that choice and then decides to act on it.
Yes.
And so that acting is a passive, is an action, right?
Yep.
And, okay. So basically what we're getting here is what we're trying to articulate in the few minutes that we have in our introduction here is that the notion of masculine and feminine principles transcends the human being.
Oh, very much so.
It can be found in all things everywhere. The notion of two bodies coming together to create something brand new. We see it everywhere. And that coming together force, very often we call it gravity if it's big bodies. Or we call it atomic force if it's tiny bodies, or electromagnetic force if it's a smaller in-between type of gravity. But there's that force that brings bodies together. And in humans, of course, we call it love. It's personalized.
Twilwav.
Where does that come from?
Oh, that's Princess Bride.
Yes, Princess Bride.
Yeah. Easily one of the best scenes in the whole movie.
Yeah. Yeah. Marriage.
Marriage is forever.
So in humans,
And wife. Say man and wife. Man and wife.
Was that Columbo that said that last part?
No. Oh, okay. Peter Falk was the narrator.
He's the narrator of the show. Yeah, it's a good movie. But see, you just messed everything up for me.
I probably did. True love. Love is necessary.
Oh, love is personalized gravity. Let me put it that way. For the sake of the show right now, it's that personalized universal force that brings bodies together.
Mm.
And in human bodies, you have the masculine and feminine principles that come together in that force of love in order to create something new.
That's an interesting definition, personalized gravity. I know the traditional definition you'd hear in Christian and particularly Catholic circles, love would be defined as willing the good of the other.
Well, yeah.
And that willing, of course, wouldn't just be something that happens in the mind. It would be actively lived out.
Yeah, and that's the personal choice to do good for the other. The eros kind of love is more of a more of a drawn, almost involuntary kind of love, kind of drawing together of two bodies.
And it would have its purpose, but it, as long as it's directed from the the intellect and the will towards its proper end.
Right. 978-454-4980. We're delving beneath the surface right now, at least, on principles that are universal so that we can understand this notion of masculine and feminine and how it how it interplays with each other in the personal level. So, John, when it comes to, say two tiny or magnificent bodies that come together either through atomic force or through electromagnetic or gravitational force, there is nothing personal in that coming together to form new things, nothing personally chosen. With human beings, however, we have that freedom.
Yes.
We do.
Yep.
And that choice to come together like two magnets necessitates two opposites, kind of like two opposite poles, in order to come together to make one new being.
Well, with humans, yes. Definitely, for sure. We wouldn't say that necessarily of the angelic nature. And, of course, within the Trinity of God, that's, of course, on a different level. But, yeah.
Well, actually, I think that all of this takes its origin and reflects the Trinity of God.
It does. It does, but analogously.
We'll
so
talk
some
about
of the dynamics are different.
We'll talk about that after the break. How's that? And
yes.
then we'll get into the dynamic of the masculine and feminine in human beings and how that reflects the Trinity himself. 978-454-4980 is our phone number. 978-454-4980. Delving beneath the surface on the feminine dimension of humanity and its model, which we'll get to a little later in the show. Don't go away. We'll be right back. He's back. Beneath the Surface, WCAP, Paul Morano with my guest, Mr. John Tudoris. John, peace. You still there?
I'm still here.
Okay. Fantabulous. 978-454-4980, Paul Morano with John and Cindy here at the new beautiful WCAP studios in Lowell, Massachusetts. Glad you could join us tonight, delving into a mystery, into the mystery of masculinity and femininity before we narrow in on the mystery of femininity in itself. So before the break, we had mentioned that the notion, the idea, the principles of masculinity and femininity that others call the active and the passive principles, complementary principles, can be found throughout all of nature, throughout all of creation. Certainly, personally, it can be found in the human species, in love, marriage, and family. As the two become one, they become three. Particularly when it comes to lover, beloved, and love, and most concretely, when that love is conceived into a new person. Then you've got husband, wife, child, lover, beloved, and love. And that circle of love continues to be fruitful. Now, John, we mentioned before the break that this dynamic, this Trinitarian dynamic, if you will, of lover, beloved, and love, the masculine and the feminine principle and the love between them, can be found all the way up to the top.
Oh, yes.
The eternal being of God, who is three persons, as eternal, infinite, and perfect, lover, beloved, and love. You want to talk a little bit about that?
Oh, yeah. We'll try and keep it brief, because one could easily do at least a couple shows on the Holy Trinity itself.
No question.
In short, so we have Father, Son, Holy Spirit is, or Father, Son, Holy Ghost is how it's typically people recall. You do the sign of the cross. Now, the Father, we would call the first principle of the Holy Trinity.
Yeah.
Or we could say the principle without another principle. I mean, it's in essence the origin of the Holy Trinity.
Origin or source?
Source
of the Trinitarian, yes. Eternal Trinitarian God? Okay.
Yes.
The first person is the origin or source.
Correct.
Person. Okay.
And now the Son would be the perfect image of the Father, also known as the Word.
Yeah.
So God the Father has one thought, and because he's God, all perfect, all everything, that one thought is so perfect, it's a perfect reflection of himself.
Yeah. Now, could you, and I'm going to stop you right here before we get to the Holy Spirit. Could you make an analogy here or see an analogous reflection of that in the Adam and Eve story when Eve is taken from the very heart of Adam?
Yes, she's taken from his rib, and interestingly enough, she comes from his side.
Yes.
So it's not like she's made apart from him. She's...
of him.
Of him, and one could almost say co-equal with him.
Yes. Yes, absolutely.
Yeah.
So there's an analogy to be made there of the masculine and feminine principle of Adam and Eve to, not that the Son is feminine, per se.
Right.
But there at least is some kind of analogy there that the Father, the relationship of the Father and the Son being eternally begotten of the Father, we can see some reflection of that in Eve being begotten of Adam, who is the source of humanity, you could say.
Yes.
Okay. And then the co-equal Eve comes forth from him. And then the love between Adam and Eve is Abel. Well, yep. First Cain.
Yep.
First Cain.
Abel.
Then Abel. That's their concretized love between the lover and the beloved, Adam and Eve. Yes?
Oh, yeah.
So then how would you say that that reflects or is reflective of the eternal dynamic of the love between the Father and the Son in the Holy Trinity?
You mean between a man and a woman?
No, how is that reflective of the model himself, the Holy Trinity, that the Holy Spirit is the love between the Father and the Son?
So we started with the Father, we got to the Son, who's the perfect image of the Father. Now, in a very real way, you could say that the Son, the life of the Son from all eternity, is really a gift. In so much as that the Father is the source. And here, of course, it's very, very important to note that whenever we talk about God, anything we talk about in human language always falls short.
Hugely short. Eternally short.
Eternally short. Yeah. And that's because our language is limited. You know, yes. We're used to speaking in terms of the finite. God is infinite and eternal by his nature.
But we can at least get some kind of taste
of this,
of glimpse into the reality of God.
Yeah. And the other thing is, of course, we have to be careful to be as precise as possible with our limited human language, because if we miscommunicate something, even innocently, it could throw off the whole model of what the Holy Trinity really is.
Would you say that it is an analogous truism that God himself is lover, beloved, and love?
Yeah, we could certainly say that. Lover, beloved, and loved.
So, and as the creed says, you know, as scripture says, that the second person is the beloved son, the only beloved son of God the Father. He's beloved. And the love between the Father and the Son, many theologians speculate, is another person, the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
And so the Holy Spirit is the very love and life between the Father and the Son.
Yeah.
Analogous to how a child is the very love and life between the husband and the wife.
Yeah.
And so you have that Trinitarian aspect of love, because love by its very nature is Trinitarian, because God is love. And so it starts all the way from the eternal reality, who is God, reflecting upon his universe, because every piece of art, every creation that we have always reflects us in some way, right? So it's not surprising that the world and the universe would reflect its creator. And then scripture says that human beings are made in God's image and likeness, different than all other creatures. And so here you have that personal dimension, don't you? That we will now, as humans, personally and freely reflect that Trinitarian love of the eternal reality, who is God.
Yes, definitely in our creation and in our potency, and hopefully, ultimately, in our actuality. And how that happens is in our own intellect and will being conformed and ordered towards what is true.
Yes.
And what we're ultimately made for, which is actually union with God.
Yes.
Which is pretty fascinating.
And
the,
so
the tiny speck in the universe made to be adopted into eternity. And not, but then here's the interesting thing. Some people say, well, isn't that like nirvana? Well, no, no, because in this whole Buddhist concept of nirvana, you actually lose yourself entirely.
Yeah.
You no longer exist. But here, God is so great, we don't lose ourselves. We actually become perfected. We keep our personality, and our personality becomes perfected in union with God.
And you know, the Christian model, if you will, of this modality of what we're talking about here is not losing oneself, but gaining oneself, in as much as it's a marriage model.
Yes.
That first, God loves his people as a groom loves his bride in the Old Testament. And then in the New Testament, of course, Christ, who is God incarnate, loves his bride, which is the church. And you have that relationship between Christ and bride. The church is the bride of Christ. And that love relationship between Christ and his church enliven us, because he gives us his very life in the sacraments. And that life, we go out and we spread this life to others. And through us, which is the feminine principle, which is like the wife of God or the bride of Christ, through us, other Christians are born into the world.
Yes, they are. And then the follow-up is,
yes,
where's the heart of this body that's attached, this bride of Christ?
Let's ponder that question for a second. You're asking, so if Adam is the head of humanity at the beginning, and Eve was the heart of humanity, Eve, you could say, came from the side of Adam as his heart. And the two of them together come together as the fullness of humanity. If Adam is head and Eve is heart, then we see in the New Testament that the new Adam comes to fix what Adam broke.
Right.
And to say yes to God in our name rather than to say no to God in our name. And that new Adam is Jesus Christ.
Yes.
He came to fix what
Saint
Adam
Paul
broke.
Would say that.
Yeah. Well, that leaves us with, we need a new Eve, because that dynamic, that original dynamic that made mankind fall, came through two human beings. It came through Adam through Mary, me, I just gave it away. Adam through Eve, right?
Yep.
So then we need that duo again to save humanity.
Yes.
Jesus saves us through who is the heart.
Yes. What's interesting is that the dynamic is a bit different. Eve is clearly only the spouse of Adam.
Yes.
Mary, however, has a much more pronounced and fantastic role in her relationship with God. She is the beloved daughter.
Yes.
Of the Father.
Yeah.
She is the Theotokos, the God-bearer, the mother
of
Christ.
The Son.
And she is the spouse of the Holy Spirit.
Can we break those down a tiny bit?
Sure.
Okay. So Mary finds herself as all three important roles, different in each person of the Trinity.
Yes.
She is the daughter of the Father.
Yes.
All right. Any different than any other daughter of the Father?
So in one way,
she is an adopted daughter like everyone else.
Exactly.
She's not part of the Trinity.
In that sense, she is like all the rest of us.
Yeah.
But she's different in the quality of her daughtership, if you will.
Okay.
In that she responds to such a high degree, far greater than any other would. So does God, and this brings up another important question, does God love some more than others? And Thomas Aquinas pondered this question, and the answer he gave was, yes, he does. According to, and one way he described it was, according to the degree in which we love him. So
yeah.
He loves more those which are more lovable, those who are more beloved. And Mary loved God to such a high degree that one could rightly say that she is the most loved of all creation.
Could you say this relates to how open each human heart is to God's love?
Yes.
And if that's the case, then Mary, as Catholics and Orthodox Christians believe, was exempt from original sin. She had no blockages in her heart or mind,
yes,
to the very life and love of God, which is offered to all humanity. But without original sin and without actual sin, she was fully and completely open to that love.
Oh, sure.
Yeah.
And people say, well, it just doesn't seem fair, you know, that Mary would get such an advantage over the rest of us. Well, think of it from this standpoint. If you were God and you were to make your own mother, wouldn't you make your mother the most perfect mother ever?
Well, it would only be fitting because God is perfect and sinless himself.
Yes.
So it would only be fitting to take a human nature, yeah, that was also without sin.
Yes. From that standpoint, it's very reasonable, yeah, to say, yeah, that.
So Mary is the daughter of the Father. She is the mother of the Son.
Yes. Mother of the Son. So the Greek term given, this goes back to the ancient early church, is Theotokos, which means God-bearer.
Yeah.
So the term Mother of God has caused some people a bit of distress because God comes from all eternity. He's not born.
Of course.
Right?
Yeah.
So how can someone be the mother as if the mother was begetting God from all eternity?
Right.
Well, that's not possible.
Right.
But when seen in its proper context, that Mary is the God-bearer, and of course she is the mother of the Son, so in that sense, you can rightly say she is Mother of God.
Well, she is the Mother of God incarnate.
Yes.
Yes. So she is the mother, literally, of the human nature of the Son. But
yes,
the human nature of the Son is the second person of the Holy Trinity. They're not separate.
That's correct.
So only
two natures, but one essence.
So only in that respect do Catholics and Orthodox understand that Mary of Nazareth is the Mother of God. She's mother of God in as much as Jesus has a divine nature and is God. But Mary is not mother of the Father. Mary is not mother of the Holy Spirit.
No.
Fair enough?
Yes, but here's part of the great mystery of the Holy, right, Trinity, where one person of the Holy Trinity is, all persons are.
In one respect, yes.
Yes.
In another respect, we can use distinguishing language, distinguishing,
yeah,
the persons.
And that's where we would have to be not content in that, you know, we're right, fully satisfied, but contending that we know that we can't go any further.
So Mary is the, let's do this again. Mary is the daughter of the Father. She is the mother of the Son, and she is the spouse of the Holy Spirit.
Yes. Yes.
In what respect?
Well, in the respect that Jesus, second person incarnate, happened through the power of the Holy Spirit. So Mary was impregnated. Given the human life was created within her through the power of the Holy Spirit.
So the Holy Spirit came down and overshadowed her, as the Gospel of Luke says, and
yes,
impregnated her,
yes,
with God the Son.
Yes, and she supplied the human nature to,
yeah,
God.
So you have her as Christ's mother and God the Father as Christ's father, yes?
Yes.
So it makes sense that the Holy Spirit would be called, at least analogously, as the spouse of Mary, as the spouse of the Holy Spirit, because they came together. The two became one.
Yes.
And produced Christ as the result. And there's that Trinitarian aspect of love again.
Yes.
Lover, which is the Holy Spirit in that respect. Beloved, which is Mary.
Yes.
And love itself, which is concretized in the conception of Christ.
Yes, and the love itself, love is fruitful by its nature. So in here,
yes,
we see the fruit of the love of God, the Holy Trinity, with Mary, his most beloved daughter, bears the fruit of God incarnate.
Mm.
And of course, God incarnate, in turn, his love for his body produces fruit in that the humanity, which was away from God, now is enlivened and produces,
yes,
more fruit.
Okay.
So think of, you know, as parents create more children,
yeah,
and those children in turn are adopted into Christ's body. It's kind of fascinating.
A lot more to come. I need to ponder what you just said, but also after the break, we are going to continue on this notion of what this all means with regard to the dynamic between the masculine and feminine principle that is actually found eternally and perfectly in God himself. 978-454-4980 is our phone number. listening to Beneath the Surface here at WCAP. Paul Marano with my guest, John Tudoris, and you will all be back together right after this quick break.
A piece of mine.
Woo. Yeah. I can scream like Brad Delp, can't I? 978-454-4980. You know what? I think Brad Delp and Freddie Mercury were, in my opinion, the two greatest rock and roll singers, at least of the post-1960s era.
Hmm.
Yeah? Disagree?
I don't know if I have enough information to make a solid opinion on that. I will say I have seen...
Of course, this is just opinion.
Right. There is a... on the Freddie Mercury note, there is a Queen tribute band. And
yes.
It's not the guy Adam Lambert from who's been headlining one, but there's another guy, not as big of a name, but is actually much better. And he sounds spot on, just like Freddie Mercury.
Yeah.
In fact, even like his mouth is shaped a little bit like his, like the way the teeth are conformed. And they said that actually has something to do with the sound that he's able to do, except this guy isn't all loaded with drugs to go with his rock and roll. He's very sober, but he's very good at what he does.
There is a whole slew of tribute bands lately.
Yeah. Oh, but this guy is actually on another level.
Oh, yeah?
Oh, yeah, yeah.
You know what? There hasn't been, and I've always wanted one, a Monkees tribute band. Haven't had one yet. Maybe I'll have to create one, me and my friends.
Naturally.
Anyway, you're listening.
Can I play the part of the monkey?
There is no monkey in the Monkees.
What?
Just like there's no beetle in the Beatles.
Are you serious?
And there's no animal in the Animals.
What?
Yeah, I'm telling you. They're all humans.
Wow.
Speaking of humans, let's get back to our show. You're listening to Beneath the Surface, where tonight we're getting into the feminine and masculine dimensions of the universe as well as of humanity. Okay, so just a little summary, if you will. God, one could say, is masculine and feminine principles par excellence to their eternal and infinite and perfect degree. In the love of God, the love of the Father in the Son is the Holy Spirit. And that Trinitarian love of beloved, of lover, beloved, and love is the model of all love here on earth. We just reflect that. So, yet, when God created a universe, he became, if you will, and this is just me talking, this is just my take on it, he became the masculine principle in the relationship with that universe. And so now God creates and loves his universe. Because, I mean, every God is love. And if he creates something, he's going to love it. And so the love between of the Father through his universe eventually begot life. That's what a feminine principle does. It becomes pregnant with life and it begets life. So the earth, it's the only planet that we know of in the universe, begot life. That, of course, all life originates from God himself. God is love and life. And so, the world itself is the feminine principle in that respect. But if you continue to narrow it down in history, as we see in religious history, God not only loves his universe, but more specifically, he loved his chosen people. He chose a people in order to specifically love them so that his love and life can go through them, the Jewish people, to the rest of the world. That was the plan. And so God loved a particular people, the people of God, the people of Israel. And then even more specific than that, Christ came to the world and God through Christ loved his church. And more specific than that, the model of this church, the model of the new feminine principle in the world today, the receptor, if you will, or the receptacle of God's love par excellence, is the Blessed Virgin Mary conceived without original sin. And like as you said before the break, John, Mary is unique in as much as she's the daughter of the Father. She's the mother of the Son, and she's the spouse of the Holy Spirit. conceived without sin, the type or model of the church herself.
Yes to everything you said so far.
So we have the head and the heart, right?
Yeah.
The masculine and the feminine principles, when they come together like Adam and Eve, like Jesus and Mary, like God and his church, like God and his universe, that love begets life. And that's what this is all about.
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. And on the point of Mary, as far as the high point of creation, as you're going through that whole relationship between God and creation, I was thinking, well, part of creation doesn't actually have a will where it can respond in authentic love.
Right.
Although it can react intuitively to the Creator. I'm reminded of that passage in Scripture which talks about how all of creation groans in anticipation of the coming of the Lord again, as if somehow the creation itself, almost intuitively, not that it has a will.
And it doesn't even have intuition, but unconsciously creation is ordered to God himself.
Correct. As if somehow it was affected by the fall of man.
Yes.
And if we could say that it could desire something, that it would desire to return. I mean, that which has potency desires actuality, not necessarily in its intellect or will, but meaning that
in its being.
Yes,
in its being.
Is ordered
yes.
towards being yes. fulfilled in actuality.
So non-personal creation still seeks, if you will, in an analogous way, to be fulfilled.
Yes.
Yes.
Fulfilled.
And only in that union with God, of that who is the masculine principle to all of his creation, only in that union with God can creation be fulfilled.
That is correct.
Okay.
That is correct. Now then we get to personal beings, so not even just like, animal life, but above that, beings of intellect and will.
Humans. Yes.
And we could also, I mean, to some degree, I suppose, extend it to the angelic, but in a
different way. And we'll do that in another show.
Yeah.
All right.
Yeah, angels are kind of fascinating, but they have their own quirks.
Very fascinating, yeah. But let's get to the physical creation that became spiritual, that God infused a personal soul. And how does this whole dynamic that we're talking about, of the masculine and feminine, relate here with humanity and with particularly with the Blessed Virgin Mary as the new feminine principle par excellence?
Yeah, well, when we start on this, so you mentioned before in the last section before the break how Adam would be considered like the father of humanity, meaning he's the first man, Eve the first mother. And then, of course, because of the fall, because of the separation from the Creator, required someone to make amends and basically set things right. So think of Adam as like this pebble. It goes in a pond and it creates this ripple. And this ripple is going on for what appears to be infinity. I mean, it's just going on.
A negative ripple.
It's a negative ripple throughout the whole of humanity.
And when you say Adam, you're including Eve in that.
She was
the one that the first ate the forbidden fruit and gave it to him, and then mankind fell. So both were involved.
Both were involved.
That's an extremely important point here when you're about to get to redemption.
Both are involved, but I shouldn't point out that principally the fault was with Adam.
Right, but she was involved in that.
She was. There was no doubt that they were both co-participators.
Yeah. And so I think what you're saying here is that in order to redeem or bring back humanity to God, there needs to be co-participators.
Yes, there does.
Yes.
And that's an excellent point. And so for humanity first, the man, because the offense, the break with God is so severe, man doesn't have the power to heal that offense on his own, so it takes the divine power to do so.
Mm.
Now, the divine power, now God, technically because he's God, could do it any way he wants, but also because he's God, he does it in the most perfect way possible. And what is the most perfect way possible but to take the nature of man and then redeem that nature, make it possible for that nature to be redeemed. And so what does he need? He needs a willing participant. And he finds that from all eternity, he chooses one.
Yes.
He chooses Mary. And in Mary's perfect creaturely response to the Creator and her perfect fiat, meaning her yes, she says yes to God in a you could really say without hesitation.
Right.
Even now, in the response, get this, and you, I mean, a lot of people have heard the Christmas story, this response with the angel. She announces, how can this be since I do not know man? This isn't any sort of doubting. This is really just more of like an inquiry. She's actually not denying this or anything. Right. She's basically saying readily, here's this young woman who without hesitation is saying, me, the creature, I say, yes, God, do whatever you want with me. Dwell within me.
Yeah. So God uses...
By the way, to the ancient world, that was frightening to think of something like that. But yet how easily she said so, which means that all along she was saying yes to God. That's the only way it was possible.
I think to relate this to the theme of our show, this is what the feminine principle does in general. It acts as a mediator.
Oh, yes.
To the masculine principle in order to bring about life and love. So God's love now goes through the Blessed Virgin Mary in order to create Jesus, for example. Now, when it came to the fall of mankind, God's command, well, Adam fell through the intercession or mediation of Eve. Eve was the one that took the forbidden fruit and acted as a negative mediator between God and Adam in that fall.
Yes.
Now, what happens? Well, the exact same thing happens the opposite way when it comes to the redemption, doesn't it? That the new Adam comes to the world who is now divine, who in Jesus, and the mediator between God and the new man or the new Adam, which is Jesus, is another feminine principle, the new Eve. Now, this new Eve, who is Mary, doesn't say no to God and yes to the serpent. She does the exact opposite. She says yes to God, fiat, let it be done to me according to your word. And so this new feminine principle of humanity rights the wrong that the other feminine principle of humanity that represented all of us wronged us. And so the fall is made good now through Jesus, in Jesus through Mary.
Oh, yes. What's very interesting, too, is after this scene where she says yes and in the most perfect way.
Nullifying Eve's no.
Yes.
Yeah.
Very shortly after that, she's obedient to the promptings of the Holy Spirit, and she goes to visit her cousin Elizabeth.
Yes.
Who is with child. The regular us must be thinking, all right, we say yes, we've got God within us.
Yeah.
You know, we could do whatever we want, but what does she do? She exemplifies that perfect response, that mediation.
Yes.
And at the prompting of the Holy Spirit, she goes over to Elizabeth, and what ends up happening there is that the presence of Jesus within her sanctifies the womb.
Yes.
What's in the womb of Elizabeth, which is John the Baptist.
John the Baptist is there.
Even to the early church fathers, they would say of John the Baptist, although he was conceived in original sin, he was born without sin because at that moment...
He was sanctified.
He was sanctified. He was cleansed of his original
sin. So John the Baptist, as a fetus, was baptized without water, you could say.
We could say that.
By Jesus in that scene of the visitation.
Yes. So Mary was conceived and born without sin. Hmm. John conceived in sin, but born without sin.
And of course, it's you know.
So that he could fulfill his role. But here's Mary following these promptings to go out there. So just to, again, emphasize their point, Mary is the perfect creaturely response to the Creator.
Yes. Now, that perfect mediation, which nullified Eve, continues even now. At least that is the belief of most Christians. Now, before we get to the now, let's get to the now New Testament. What happened at Jesus' first miracle when he was finally uncovered as at the wedding of Cana as the Son of God?
This is the world's greatest shorthand.
Yes.
So this dialogue that goes on between Jesus and Mary is, you're like, oh, are they missing some lines? Well, no, it's because Mary doesn't even need any of these long, drawn-out praises. You can almost say this is almost like a model of prayer, too. Mm. All she says, she goes up to Jesus and says, they have no wine.
Yes, and this is the wedding at Cana, chapter 2 of John.
Yes.
Yeah.
Where Jesus is there, lots of his disciples are there. They run out of wine, and all she does is she says, Jesus, you know, they have no wine.
They have no wine.
And he's like, you know, what does this have to do with me? And he calls her woman, which if people don't understand, they're thinking, oh, is he insulting her like the way some redneck might say to his wife, woman, get me a beer, has nothing to do with that. It's actually a title.
Yeah.
And that refers back to Genesis.
Yes.
Where of course, the woman shall crush your head.
Right.
So he's actually involving Mary here in a very particular way.
Okay.
So the point on this, of course, is that Mary intercedes for us, and she knows what we need. She's a co-participator in God reaching out to us in his with his grace to bring us from where we are to where we ought to be.
Yeah, so that mediation for the people at the wedding between her and her son continues in the time of the church all the way up to this day until the time Christ comes back again. She continues to play that perfect mediation role between her son and us, and as mother of the church, you could say.
Yes.
And so it makes sense that Catholics pray the prayer Hail Mary, and at the end of it, it says what? Pray for us sinners
now
and at the hour of our death, as a mother intercedes for her children at the foot of her son. Thank you, John. Any last word?
No, I think you said it well.
I hear the music, and thanks be to God that he set it up this way, because it must be perfect because God is God.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, everybody, for listening. You have been listening to Beneath the Surface, speaking about the feminine principle of humanity.
Hello, this is international Catholic singer Anna Nuzzo, inviting you to join me and Father Dan Cambra of the Marian Fathers on a select international tours Divine Mercy pilgrimage to Poland and the Czech Republic. It takes place in September of 2019, and we would love for you to join us. For more information, go to my website, annanuzzo.com. Thank you, and God bless.
Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by Jack Kane Ford. Find your next Ford Tough vehicle at caneford.com.